the Scriptures clarify our misunderstanding of his affliction. So as our perfect substitute, what does Isaiah 53 teach us? That Jesus came and was afflicted in my place. And although payment was being made for me, Jesus got no understanding from me. Jesus got no mercy from me. Jesus got no sympathy from me. Nor did he get any of that from you. Sinners don't see their need without God acting. Unless we come face to face with what true holiness and righteousness is, what do? We assume that we are the standard. Or we look at other human beings and we say, according to the standard that I set up, that I erect, I'm doing okay. God said, no, my standard's a bit different. And Jesus is that standard. And so Jesus got no understanding. He got no mercy. He got no sympathy from humans. Now, on the one hand, we start to feel bad. And we say, oh, poor Jesus. He had to go through all of that. But I would counsel you not to feel bad for Jesus. And I would do so because Scriptures clarify our understanding of his affliction. Don't feel bad for Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he did it on purpose. We're not going to take our time this morning to turn to Luke 23, but I would encourage you at some point to read verses 26 through 31. Jesus is on his way to be crucified, and he essentially says to the onlookers who are weeping over what is taking place, he says essentially, don't feel bad for me, and do not mourn what is happening to me. I would do it again. He says, weep for yourselves and those who won't accept this gift. Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. You remember in Matthew chapter 27, it's a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he doesn't say, my people, why have you forsaken me? Now you would think that that would be what comes out of his mouth after what he's seeing. His disciples have scattered. He has been abandoned, and the crowd that is there is mocking and jeering and torturing him all the more. But what comes out of his mouth is not, my people, but my God, my God. So go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now he was smitten by God for different reasons other than what we were thinking. Over to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So God would be the ultimate source of the sufferings of Jesus, not man. But again, not for the reasons we thought. We brutalized him, but his blood was spilt to make forgiveness for our sin possible. So the Son became our sin offering, and Jesus, get this, Jesus at least for a time felt the desolation of being unconscious to his Father's presence. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that very moment where 2 Corinthians 5:21 takes place. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The scriptures clarify our misunderstandings of his affliction. You say, I still feel bad for Jesus. Perhaps verse 11 of chapter 53 will help. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. There's no regret on the part of Jesus, only satisfaction. He doesn't call us to feel bad. He calls us to receive the gift. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, Romans chapter 1. So don't feel bad for Jesus. Rejoice. Rejoice. This is why when the angel came, the message of rejoicing was on his lips. The message of joy and peace. Because even though the plan was for this servant to come, it was also for this servant to suffer, and it was part of the plan. For without it, you and I would not know life, only death. But Jesus took our death. So with the misunderstanding of his affliction cleared up, we can see something else. Number two, that everything about this passage of Scripture says he suffered and we benefited. He suffered, yet we were the beneficiaries of that. Wounded, crushed, chastisement, stripes, incredibly severe, incredibly hard, incredibly painful. Yes. And he did so for me. Keep your hand here, and would you turn in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is speaking primarily about being in submission to those who are over you, and that submission would bring about suffering to harsh masters. He uses that term. But I want you to look at the reason behind it. Beginning in verse 21, for to this you were called, this kind of submission, even to the unjust, even to the unfair. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The hymn writer nailed it when he wrote the words to the old hymn, Wounded for Me. It is a testimony of one who has received God's gift of salvation, who has received that freedom through the crucified Christ. Wounded for me, there on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. Now, in his death, my redemption I see. Vicarious, substitutionary atonement. all because Jesus was dying for me, risen for me, risen for me, up from the grave he has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free, all because Jesus has risen for me. Hindsight is 20/20. I once rebelled, I once disregarded, I once resisted, but like Paul's blinded eyes, God opened up my sight, and there is now clarity and comfort because I know and I believe in something very specific, that Jesus Christ came because I needed to be rescued. I needed to be freed. I needed to be saved. And he was the only one who could do it. That is the message of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. Was it enough? Did this sacrifice of Jesus do it? Notice verse 6, the commitment level. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah speaking these words, he's including himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, you know what's interesting about this? Notice verse 6 begins with all we, and it ends, it ends with us all. All we and us all are identical in the Hebrew language. So read it like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all we. Whoever is included in parts A and B of verse 6, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. Whoever's included in part A and part B of verse 6 is also included in part C. You know what that means? That means there is hope of salvation for all. That this sacrifice was vicarious and the substitutionary atonement for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity, the transgression of who? Of all we like sheep who have gone astray and all we who have turned to his own way. There is great hope. Was it enough? Did the sacrifice of Jesus do it? Yes. Grace wholly, completely answers our sinful condition. This is why when Jesus hung on the cross, he was able to cry out those three wonderful words, "It is finished." Not the events that he was experiencing, but Jesus being the substitutionary atonement for our sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." What things? The things of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Even way back here in Isaiah 53, telling of a Savior who would come to show God's love, to demonstrate God's love while we were yet sinners. He's his sacrifice for our sins. Friends, know this, that even though at this time of year we celebrate the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, he was not just a baby. He was Emmanuel, who is God with us. The suffering servant was the fulfillment of a plan that would rescue poor and needy sinners from their captivity in sin. The Israelites, they needed a Savior. And you and I today and our friends and neighbors and those around the world need a Savior. Without the vicarious suffering of Jesus on the cross, without His substitutionary atonement for sin, we would be bound and lost and rebelling continuously. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by His stripes, we are healed. If you have never known the forgiveness of God, if you are not resting in the salvation of our Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 ought to bring great hope to you today. Where the apostle says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to wait a period and go through a period of testing. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Why? Because it worked. Because the prophecy of Isaiah 53 worked. And it was met in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He died so that you and I could live. God wants you to be saved. Will you call on Him today? I am a sinner, a rebel, and my sin sent Jesus to the cross. But He did it willingly for me, and so I accept this gift, this sacrifice as my own. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying so that I could live. By believing by faith, He will save you. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Far more than any military or political ruler could guarantee, Jesus guarantees your redemption. Because He did it. And it is finished. Believer, I would challenge you today, myself as well, don't feel bad for Jesus. He is God. And He did what we could not do. Love Him, give yourself to Him, serve Him, praise Him, but don't live in regret. Because He isn't. He would do it again and again. But He doesn't need to, does He? Once for all. Everything in Scripture points us to the fact that God loves and suffered and we benefited. Praise Him for that. And let's make sure that this Christmas, our friends and our family know that Jesus willingly was born so that He could die, so that we might live. Would you pray with me? Father, we have a powerful message from the truth of Scripture. And I pray that we would be vocal about that truth. Some in this room have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never yielded. They've never said, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. And Jesus, You're it. They've never called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And I pray that today would be their day where they are born again. Father, for those of us who have already called upon the name of the Lord, who have been graciously saved, I pray that we wouldn't say, oh, I wish Jesus didn't have to. You did and You wanted to. You did it willingly. God, You love. And Jesus, You suffered. And we praise You that we benefit. So I pray again that we would tell others why we celebrate Christmas. You left the glories of heaven so that we could live faithfully for you for all of eternity. We praise you today. As the elders and the angels, those in that heavenly vision in the book of Revelation that was read earlier, as they did, may we lift high your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We pray these things because of the blood that was spilt for us. In Jesus' name, amen.